Okay, so we have 3 points to look at. The first is the church, point number 7 on page 19, point number 8, Christian living on page 20, and then we did Christ's return last week, so then we'll jump to page 24, the response in eternal destiny. And again, this will just be really brief. If you have questions, definitely ask them. All right, the church. Here's the doctrinal statement. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches, whose membership should be composed only of believers. The Lord Jesus mandated 2 ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. All right, so the first part, the true church, we believe, and in your notes it should actually have, we believe the true church. And then it had, if you want these references, you can write it in. For some reason they got cut off. We believe the true church on letter A, Matthew 16, 18, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, and then you see the Hebrews 12, 28 there. That's where it begins. So we believe the true church comprises of all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And that really is to speak at the issue of who is a part of the true church. There's a lot of people out there that talk about, well, the church is the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and these, all the type of thing. So that often can be the case with some people's thinking, not everybody, obviously. So the statement here is guarding against including all types of things and people and religions into it. But the true church is those who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And that really does hit at the heart of the gospel. It's you have to have faith in Christ, and then you're justified by that faith. And that puts you into the body, and that's letter B, united in Christ into the church body. It puts you into the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And then you have this discussion very briefly on the true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. So again, it's highlighting that issue of true believers, those who have faith in Christ, who have been justified, who have been placed in the spiritual body, can join a local church. And so it's limiting membership to those who are only true Christians. Okay. And letter D, ordinances. We believe the Lord Jesus mandated 2 ordinances, baptism, and that is in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, go into all the world baptizing and teaching. And so there's that aspect of it, that it's commanded. Baptism is not necessarily, it's not a suggestion, but a commandment. The same is for the other, the Lord's Supper, and that's to be done as well. Frequency is not determined from Scripture, just says when you gather together. We as a church do it once a month, as with probably a number of churches through the years. Whether we do it every week or not, I think that's one of those areas that is flexible in terms of the doctrinal statement here and our own bylaws and ordinances. Okay, and then letter E, we believe that through baptism, the Lord's Supper are not the means of salvation. When celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. And so the idea here is confirmation. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. When you get baptized, you are showing outwardly what the Holy Spirit has done inwardly, baptizing you and placing you into the body. The nourishes part has this idea of when people take the Lord's Supper, it's at least the way we see it, is this idea of encourages you in your faith and helps you grow. But there's no mystical or special bestowing of grace when you do those things. Any questions on the church? Any Any concerns? Yeah.
Oh, no, I just thought it was interesting you said baptism and then the Lord's Supper, but like I do communion, but my mom and dad said I can't be baptized until I became a church member, so is that wrong?
No, I don't think it's wrong. As far as the Lord's Supper, there's not a requirement to be baptized to take it. I think it's an open communion, meaning that believers can take it and non-members can take it, from what I understand, right?
Yes, it's open to everybody who's a believer.
Yep.
But for kids, it's up to their parents' discretion. If you are still at home and under the authority of your parents, and if they've looked and said, like to hold off until membership, that's certainly their call. But the stance of the free church that anyone, like if someone's visiting from another church, they are more than welcome to partake in that.
What age would you look at for membership or baptism?
For membership, it is 18 to vote. For baptism, what we see in Scripture is, we're pretty convinced anyway, that what we see is belief, repentance, and someone declaring, I am following Christ. And that there was nothing in Scripture. Baptism seemed to be immediate. You know, somebody gets saved and they say, oh, hey, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? You know, like the Ethiopian guy, and they run over. And so, We don't place requirements as far as how a person is walking. If they're ideally they would get baptized right after salvation, and they're not necessarily going to have everything sorted out right there, but they just come to a point where they say, all right, I believe that Jesus is the Savior, that I'm a sinner, I need Him, I am giving my life to Him, I'm turning from sin, I'd like to be baptized. Like, of course, for us.
And I think what we've seen too in the past, because that's come up with especially kids wanting to get baptized, and sometimes parents wanting their kids to get baptized.
Mm-hmm. That's my concern.
Yeah.
Kids,
yeah. And so what will happen is...
And they think that's it.
Yeah, the way that it has worked in the past is that Bob will meet with them, and Darren will be a part of that because he's a part of the children's ministry. Mm-hmm. And I think the biggest thing is that they're looking for is, do they understand? Do they understand the gospel? Do they understand what baptism means? And that's why we have a baptism class before anybody gets baptized. So it's not you show up, you want to get baptized, oh, go ahead. We work really hard to make sure people are truly Christians and that they understand that baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. Does that help? All right, number 8, Christian living. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from His sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially and to live out our faith with care for one another. Compassion toward the poor and justice for the oppressed. When God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all peoples, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. And so that key phrase there that we see in the Christian living that kind of talks to your question, Candace, is we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from the power, His sanctifying power and purpose. And the idea that's there is that if somebody is going to be saved by faith, that God just doesn't stop at declaring you righteous, that you're good, that there's a sanctification process that happens. Now, if I understand your question correctly, we're talking about a conversion at 11:59. Are we talking about like right before death? Yeah, I think that I don't think that there's an official statement on it, but I think if there is the understanding of the gospel and coming to faith in Christ.
I guess that there was more of a question of does the church believe that there is, besides just saying I believe in Jesus, is there a process for conversion?
Yeah, and that's the part that we're talking about, is that there is you are saved by faith, not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. And yet all those who are saved are given the Holy Spirit, who will continue to transform them. And so the issue here is that there's not a specific statement of this is the things that, you know, a Christian looks like, and if you don't fit these three things, then you're not in the group necessarily. What there is salvation by faith, understanding the gospel, should be seen as also something that's working out in your life. People are going to vary in different parts of that, but there should be some progress in your life of the Spirit convicting, things like that. So there's not a specific...
So it's unlikely for the 11th hour, 59th minute.
Yeah, and I'm not quite sure that actually pertains to the question that you're asking. You're asking if somebody can... It's like two questions wrapped into one, and they have two different answers. The 11-hour, 59-minute person, if a person accepts Christ and they die, they're going to heaven. We believe that hands down. But if a person accepts Christ and 10 years, 50 years, 30, you know, later, they walk away from the Lord, they have nothing in their life to show, that's a separate question than the 11:59, if that makes sense.
Got it all.
Yeah. Okay. And then, let's see, we have letter B, loving God and others. We believe God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially. Christians are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord in 2 Peter 3:18. One another's, we believe that in loving God supremely and others sacrificially, we will live out our faith with care for one another. Compassion toward the poor and justice for the oppressed. And that's something that I noted this last time I walked through it, but that's something I really appreciate about this doctrinal statement is that often that seems to be missing, this idea of compassion towards the poor, justice for the oppressed, that our sanctification, that our growing and being more like Christ should move us to be compassionate about those less fortunate, should have in us a desire to see justice for the oppressed. Not that we're full of political deals, but at the same time that our lives are not separated from ministering to people around us, even those less fortunate. We have word, spirit, and prayer. We believe with God's word and the Spirit's power and fervent prayer in Christ's name. We're to combat spiritual forces of evil. So really, this does look at Ephesians 6 that talks about the armor of God, that a part of our walk and a part of our success in that sanctification process is putting on the armor of God, is His word, is being prayerful and walking in the Spirit. And then E and F is really kind of what we talked about earlier, is the making disciples. Our goal is to go out into the world and make disciples, starting in our own backyard here in our valley and extending to the nations. All right, on page 24, response and eternal destiny. And to sum this up, it really is going to point towards the fact that, number one, people need to respond. They need to respond to the gospel. And if they don't respond positively to the gospel, if they don't embrace the gospel, they're going to spend a physical, conscious, eternal separation from God. If they do respond to the gospel and they accept the gospel, then they're going to spend a physical, eternal, conscious time in the Lord's presence. And so you have a response to the gospel. We believe that God commands everyone, everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's that idea again, that even the 11:59 person, if they turn and they repent and they come to faith in Christ, that they'll spend eternity with God in heaven. And that is a literal place. It's a physical place. It's also a spiritual place. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. And so you have this, again, our last point of the doctrinal statement will crescendo to the point of all of this, all 10 points should be a response of worship. It's to God's glory in this. And so that's kind of the statement in a nutshell. Again, this was a very, very rapid approach. Any questions on that point or any other point? All good?
Okay.
You don't need your applications back to cross out what you don't believe? We really do appreciate you guys tonight and are thankful for you and hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week.